Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. Boy, I just kept, over the afternoon, just kept thinking what a wonderful morning service we had from start to finish and all the way through. And so everybody that played a part in that, even from your beautiful voices singing, just everything was very good and wonderful day. And so it's good to be back here again tonight. We are in Revelation chapter 13. We're getting ready to talk about the second beast, I want to talk a little bit about something that we had discussed last week. Then Brandon came and talked to me about afterwards, and so I appreciated that, and I wanted to do some clarification. We had mentioned that the dates would be 533 to 1793. For the 1,260 years that we saw for the the demise of the Roman Empire through the demise of the Roman Catholic Church. He said, well, from what he had studied, was 538 to 1798. Same amount of time, 1,260 years. Just shifted a little bit. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do some looking into that this week and see. So I based the study and the reading on Justinian the First, who was one of the last Roman emperors of the Eastern Empire that we talked about. This is as pagan Rome is falling apart, okay? And it was in 533. He had been emperor for like 5-6 years, somewhere in there. And he made the comment to the Pope at that time that he was God on earth in 533. Now, when we're looking at this, so this 5-year difference that happens in each section, I'll do the 533 section and then I'll explain the 538. So the 533, that's when Justinian, Roman emperor of pagan fallen Rome on the eastern portion of Rome, because remember they had split, and then they had split, and then they split. As far as pagan Rome, when we say pagan Rome, that's when they were under the empire, the emperors. And then, because that goes along excellently with our lesson, because we see, oh, pagan Rome falls, what a good thing. That's what they were thinking too. Pagan Rome falls. And now there's this, they've got a religious, isn't it so good when we have a president that's religious? Right? Well, I'm just saying, so we could have a president that's Muslim. He's religious. That's what I'm saying. And so, and just because they claim Christianity doesn't mean they're a Christian. So, you know, we can go back a long way until we've had a Christian president. Okay, so that's what I'm wanting you to understand in this. So from the 533, Justinian makes the announcement to the Pope, and this is where we see the rise of the Roman papacy, the more of a political rather than a pagan. 533. Then that takes us to 1793. The 1260, a young man, 23-year-old, second in command of the French army, right? I said, I notice you always get excited when I start talking about the French. Napoleon Bonaparte goes in, and of course, he totally despises the papacy, the empire, or the Roman Empire, and Pope Pius VI, of course, he runs him out of town. I can't remember if he executed him or not, but basically runs him out of town. And then, so that's in 1793. So then if we want to look at and take the 538 dates, which Brandon's absolutely not wrong, it just depends which you're looking at. I looked at it from the start of when the Pope was first called God on earth. Is the date we went through. 538 is basically the Goths came in, and that's when we see the destruction of Rome, and it basically comes to an end. And that's why some will base it on 538 to 1798, when it would be the 1260 years, which then we see that would be the date I gave you for 1793 was the beginning of the French Revolution. And go back and look at all the things. Who was the Louis the 16th? Was beheaded, or in the text I read, guillotined. That's a little bit nicer way of saying still lost his head over the thing. Same year as Marie Antoinette was beheaded. And so big year for 1793. However, if you want to look at the 1798 date, that was basically the end of that first French Revolution. So it depends if you're looking at the start dates for the events or you're looking at the end dates for the events. Still 1260 years. But I thought, after Brandon brought that up, I thought a little bit of history lesson, helpfully. Appreciate his study looking at that. And so hopefully, as you look, the point being is whether you use the 533 to 1793, it's 1260 years. 538 to 1798, still 1260 years. Where you start to run into trouble is if you use the 533 and then the 1798. You got to have one or the other, either the beginning of it or the ending portion of it. So just wanted to share some of that. And so what I wanted to say is that's exactly what we're talking about tonight then. Remember, the empire, pagan Rome, coming to an end. The beast had been hit, you know, and everything, and taken down. And we see, oh, this beautiful lamb arises. The political papacy power of Rome begins to raise its head. And they're going to find out that this sweet little looking lamb is way more wicked and everything than the original beast was. But it's so, and that's where I think we fall more today into that is, well, come on. They quoted the Bible. They got to be right. Right? Or we see it in those aspects. And that's what I'm saying. Just because it appears, and I think that's really what John, through what the Lord is telling him here, is don't just look at the appearance of things. The Lord looks at the heart of the matter. I liked Joe's word, heartitude, this morning. And I said, how great was that? I just thought that was great. Not so much the physical posture of prayer, but your heartitude. Okay? If that's not in the dictionary yet, we need to vote, so it will be by the end of the year, and then it'll be one of the new words added in January. I always read every year in January to see what new words, were added. But so maybe heartitude will be in there. And so what is our heartitude when it comes to this stuff? Just because it appears good doesn't mean that it is. Okay? Now, here's what we want to, if it appears wicked, that doesn't help it to be good. All right? What does Jesus say about the tree? Good tree produces good fruit. Bad tree produces, so something that looks bad can't produce something good. And that's why one of the teachings, one of the times when I'm teaching with people, is I have a difficult time when you sit down and you start talking with people and they try to convince you that they were taught wrong but believed right. Think about that. Was that just sheer accident that they got it right? I mean, so you say you worked with a guy that said, you know, believed in the sinner's prayer and everything, but when I was immersed, I did it for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, why did you do that? Now, if you tell me because I read it in the Bible, because God's word tells, and then Romans 10:17 is yes, right? But you can't tell me you've been taught wrong and then believed right. I don't buy it. I struggle with that. Does that make sense? And so just because it has that appearance doesn't mean that it's all right. So thank you for the discussion. Hopefully I helped to clear up some of that, at least where I went, the dates I used in my study, and not that his by any means were wrong. As I said, they filled out the same way. It just depends if you're looking at it from the beginning of each portion or the ending of each portion. So, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. We'll get there in just a moment. So let's, now I got to find my text or my, there we go. All right, we're discussing the second beast. This beast is one that is coming up out of the earth. The beast gives the appearance of it as if it had a divine origin. Gives the appearance as it has a divine origin, okay? The Holy Spirit reveals it to be of human origin. So here's what we have to do in the world today. I think you probably run into it. If I run into it, you run into it. We find some denominational friends that we're talking with. Oh my goodness, they've got the language down. They sound like everything is high and holy, and they are really living the Christian life. It's appearing that, you know, maybe there's something to what they're saying here. There's an appearance of that. You know what we use to cipher those things out? The Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Okay? The Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's where we use that. And that's where I appreciated this morning again in Joe's lesson was pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. You never go wrong praying prayers from the Bible and looking at it that way. All right. So this says the Holy Spirit reveals to us that this was of human origin. This beast is the religious power of Rome as exercised by the papal authority. This beast had a lamb-like appearance, definitely as a wolf in sheep's clothing. It appeared mild, gentle, submissive, and godly. However, the claims and threats of this beast were like those of Satan. I've been around people like that. In here, in the building, at the Bible studies, things like that, they are smooth. They've got the good words they're saying, but you get out and you start to discuss things with them personally, one-on-one, maybe another little group, and all of a sudden, they start to raise their wicked head. And be careful. Be careful of that. The Catholic Church has made claims belonging to God alone, and it has opposed the faithfulness of God. We'll look at this later in Revelation towards the end of the book. But for example, the Roman Catholic Church will take a passage, and I can't remember, I think it's out of Zechariah. It's either Zechariah or Zephaniah, where it talks about burning incense. And so the Roman Catholic Church will grab onto that verse, and they will say, well, they've got to be the only one that's right, because they're the only religious group today that burns incense. And of course, once again, you got to look at the dispensation or the covenant in which they're under. They were under the Mosaic law at that time. Christianity did away with that. What does Christianity say in the book of Hebrews that our prayers are? In other places, what our prayers are, when it's talking about the tabernacle, that our prayers are that sweet-smelling or sweet-savoring aroma that goes up to heaven. All right? Say that seven times fast. So as we look at that, just because people make claims doesn't mean those claims are, well, they based it on Scripture. It's got to be right. No, you got to put it within context. Excuse me. The Catholic Church believes that they belong to God alone, and it opposes the actual faithful of God. Remember when we did our study on the Mohammedism and how he would tell them to leave the real Christians alone and to persecute the false Christians. The outside world gets it, church. Why don't we? Why don't we? Not everybody you come in contact with is a Christian. It'd be great if they were. But just because they make the claim doesn't mean that they are. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church used its religious authority to promote its secular power. Their sway over land and people under the popes was like that of those under the Caesars, going back several hundred years in history. They were doing the same thing, just under a different name, right? And so, be careful. The Catholic Church boasted nations, armies, and exploration of foreign lands during the Dark Ages. Catholicism has made innumerable claims to doing marvelous things. They claim their saints have done wonders and miracles. They claim that pictures and statues spring blood and tears and so forth. They use the... Just a second, I got to fix my notes here. They suppose that they use these supposed miracles to deceive their followers. I remember a movie years and years ago. I don't even remember what the name of it was, but it had Robert De Niro and Sean Penn in it. And they were two guys that escaped from prison, and they head off in this country setting, and they act like they're a couple Catholic monks, and they hide out in this monastery or this place where they've got the statue of the Mother Mary that cries. And so the whole thing is based on if you pray to this, at the same time a teardrop would fall, that they could get there. So, they're like, we don't believe this. And then they start trying, oh, maybe we do. But then they find out, they realize that the whole thing's based on whenever it rains, the church building has a leak in the roof that comes down and hits the statue on the head, and then the water runs down, and then it looks like it drips a tear from Mary's face. And so they claim that, well, if you offer that prayer at the same time that teardrop hits the thing, then you, and they realize, it's just rain. It's just rain. You guys want more miracles done? Pray for more rain. Is what they're thinking. But anyway, that's what they believe, and they teach things like that. I also wanted to point out in the 1798 portion is why that date would be used, is within those 5 years from when Napoleon started to take over, his goal in those 5 years, and basically accomplished it. Remember, this is where you got to be careful when you're reading our secular textbooks and things of that nature, or commentaries on different things, because they'll say 1798 was when France was de-Christianized. When, in other words, they had finally drove out, the 1798 drove out the Roman Catholic Church. They started that during the French Revolution in 1793. But in 1798 is when it was de-Christianized. So now when we see that, so do we believe that that means Christianity was drove out of France? No. What do we believe? When we look at that and we see that, it wasn't Christianity that was drove out of France. It was what? The Roman Catholic Church was drove out of France. When it says the church in secular readings, be careful, because a lot of times that means the Roman Catholic Church. That just popped into my head. I wanted to share that with those other points there. The Roman religious leaders formed an organization, basically, that they based it after the Roman Empire. The hierarchy of the pagan and papal Roman empires are quite similar. Just instead of having lieutenants and generals and things of that nature, we've got cardinals and bishops and different things like that. It's still set up in a tier and army type organization. Men were required to obey the papal officials. Remember, this is a symbolic book here, so we need not to expect a literal mark to be given as we get ready to move into this text. But in that day, a slave was marked either on their hand or their head. And this is what we're talking about tonight when we get into this section of the mark of the beast. Right? Oh, man, it's going to be great. So what John is doing is foretelling the followers of the Roman church that they would be slaves to it. They would be required to act and think as directed by their religious overlords. All right, let's get into our text here this evening. Revelation 13, 11 through 17. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Doesn't that make you wonder? I mean, all through the Bible, we see animals speaking, and people don't get shocked by it. Right? Just throwing it out there. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in presence of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Just notice over and over again, it referred to that destruction of Empire Rome as a fatal blow. Remember? But it rose back in just a different form. Beast number two. Verse 15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. A couple fun things with this. I think I say it just about every week. This book is speaking figuratively, right? Okay, so if it says you're going to have a mark on your hand or a mark on your forehead, does that mean you're going to have a mark on your hand or a mark on your forehead? No, because it's figurative, okay? Right? Is it figurative or is it literal? Yeah, we can get into a whole discussion on that. But it's figurative, and it's even told that. So this obviously isn't, and as we said, what was it? A slave received a mark, okay? Probably a brand of some sort. Slavery in our own nation wasn't much different than that. They'd receive a brand or a mark somewhere that would be visible. Sometimes they'd put them on the face or the cheek. This what he's saying is you're going to tell that mark of the beast on the hand or the thing. Now, so it's a figurative thing. In other words, he's saying, who's your owner? Who's your master? Who's your Lord is what he's really getting after and what he's asking. And so that's who, because we're going to find out that the church has marks on them too, in the same places, figuratively speaking. Are we of Christ? Are we of, you know, are we his slave? Are we his servant? Is he our Lord? Is he our master? So anyway, some of the fun discussions of that. I remember back, of course, you know, everybody, when the barcode came out on the can. Remember? Mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. Right? Now, and then there's always the whole idea of having the chip that the government's going to place in your body somewhere so that you can buy things. And they're going to put it in the back of your hand so you can just go through and scan it. Right? I will say this. What's the difference between going like this or going like this? Still in your hand. Right? What are we slaves to? What are we slaves to? So we look at that. Also, another fun thing about the the mark of the beast and talking about that and the Antichrist, which isn't even mentioned in the book of Revelation. I remember Tam and I was with a couple talking years ago. Drake was just first born, and they're talking, and this is during the Barney craze. And I remember the lady looked at Tam, and she asked, "So do you think Barney's the Antichrist?" I was just like, you know, yes, I do. No, just remember, I love you, and you love me. And that's why I'm wearing purple tonight, right? Oh, no. Anyway, all right, or close to it. Anyway, so here we see the beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but its language was like that of the dragon. It had all the power of the first beast. Did I already? Oh, okay, no. But it spoke like the dragon, had all the power of the first beast. With the encouragement of this beast, they worshiped the first beast whose death wound had been healed. So in other words, the first beast that was laid to with a fatal blow, right? And so we think fatal, but it comes back to life. It comes back to life and it lives through the second beast. And because of that, they think they're worshiping something godly, something good, something religious, something that's really, it's giving back power to that Roman Empire, just in a different source, but still the same. All right? This beast does great wonders and makes fire come down from heaven. He deceives by miracles done in front of the first beast. Like most false prophets, which Jesus warned about, they mimic God's men. He gets men to make an image and worship the first beast. He had power to give life to the image. He gave a mark on the hand or the head that controlled who could buy and sell unless they had his condition of commerce, having the mark of the beast or the number of his name. It appears that the false prophet could manipulate even the thought and the labor opportunities to coerce cooperation. Thank goodness we don't fall into things like that, right? The right hand, a place of authority, where the forehead is a place of thought. Devil wants to own them both. Your right hand is your actions. Remember the priest? They used to put the blood where? Right eye, right ear, right? Or the right thumb, the right foot, right thumb, because it controlled the actions, what they were going to do. What they were thinking. And so the Lord or the beast wants to control what you do and what you think. Right? Do we ever have commercials that come across on your phone that try to control what you think? You mentioned something, right? Let's say you've been talking about wanting to buy an S10 pickup truck. Right? Georgia just mentioned to somebody in passing he was wanting to look and find an old S10 manual transmission pickup truck, drive around. Guess what he starts getting advertisements for? I mean, come on. You're going to find advertisements, really? I mean, they're not going to put them on TV, right? For old S10 pickup truck. But your phone's listening to you. Somebody's putting them on there. You know, and so as we look at that, they worshiped him with thought and with deed. Uh-oh. The screen just... Right, exactly. They worshiped him with thought and deed, and the mark is not a literal one. How do we know that? These things are signs, they're symbols, it's figurative. That's why how we know that. Satan's mark means that those who received his thoughts and his deeds were his, right? We use it thoughts like this. If you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas, right? Yeah, you will, Kurt. Kurt's like, no. Yeah. So we read things of the devil. We listen to things of the devil. We participate in things of the devil. Whose are we? Jesus, obviously. I'm a Christian. I don't know. Devil says, I lay pretty good claim to what you do and what you think. Right? Christ, Mark, is to think and to do what he wants us to think and to do. The beast has social and economic pressures at his disposal. The job market is controlled. So is commerce. The word is not to hinder to buy or sell, but not to be able or to do what is impossible. The economic hardship resulted in not worshiping the beast. The mark shows that he is God opposing, Christ rejecting, and Saint persecuting. William the Conqueror, here's where we're going to get back into some history, would not permit any man in his powerful or in his power to buy or sell anything if they were disobedient to the Pope. So in other words, you wanna live, you wanna buy something, right? All the Catholic Church was set up like that all through the ages. Why do you think they have it so you can only eat fish on Good Friday or on those Fridays leading up to it? Is fish not meat? Is it? Yeah. And so my thought, or their thought was, you know what it really boiled down to? Is at that time the Pope had a friend who was a fisherman and his business was about to go under. And he said, hey, how about if once a week I make it so everybody has to go to the market and buy stuff from you? Well, that would save my business. And that's what they did. Okay? So don't tell me it's not about padding the pocket. Okay? So at the Synod of Tours in France, Pope Alexander the Third decreed no man should presume to receive or assist them, no, not so much as to hold any communion with them in selling or buying, that being deprived of humanity, that they may be compelled to repent of the error of their way. In other words, they shunned them. Either be Roman Catholic or we're going to starve you out. It's kind of like the Crusades, right? Convert to Catholic, Catholicism, or we're going to chop your head off, right? That's no different than the Muslims do. Christianity says you try to convert your neighbor, but what happens? If your neighbor doesn't convert, do what? Pray for them, right? Pray for them to do good to them. Big difference in the religions there. Pope Martin V issued a bill not allowing Christians to have houses, to enter into contracts, or carry on conversation. Whatever the emperors did in this regard, the Pope did as well. At the Council of Tours, Constance and Alaterns forbade business dealings with non-Catholics. Does that go on today? And I'm not just talking about non-Catholics. We live in a community that's not Catholic-dominated, but dominated by another religious group that operates on much the same basis. You ever notice that when you go to the lumber yard and you need to get something, it's not available, it's 6 weeks out, but a tornado goes through and every person in the community that is of that religious effect has stuff delivered to their house that day? Don't tell me that it doesn't go on today in different religious groups. Anyway, here we go, the wisdom of the saints. Revelation 13, 18. In ancient language, numbers were expressed by letters. John says the total numerical value of the name of the beast would be, here we go, everybody together, if you're excited, oh, 666, right? Right? My dad, a few years ago, went into the license bureau to get his license plates. And a lady pulls out the license plate, and she's like, oh, you don't want this number. And I believe it was six sixes in a row, wasn't it? He had six sixes in a row. And she's like, oh, you don't want this, you know, because, you know, obviously. And dad's like, yeah, give it to me. It's easy to remember, right? And so you look at it, and it's like, so what does this all mean, right? The name would be the name of the people in 96 A.D. who would know, or else those of understanding would be able to have, those of understanding, no one else would have the possibility of knowing. Revelation 13, 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for the number that is of man is the number is 666. So we'll say this. There was a movie some years back with Arnold Schwarzenegger in it. It was called either Day Six. Does anyone know? Where's Ryan Jewell when you need him, right? But there was something, but anyway, six is the number of what? Man. The number of man. What's the godly number? Seven, right? So one less than that is man. So then you look at this from this perspective that 666, the Holy Spirit, seven, or when we see that 777 is the three, the Godhead, the perfect holy number, right? 777. So less than that, man, less than that, 666. Okay? But let's go ahead and see where we get this number. All right? A name that seems to fulfill prophecy would be, and you got this chart up there, it's the Latinos. Okay? So, got to give you some lessons on this, because here's what we hear that word today, and what do we think of? The Latin culture, Latin American culture, right? And they speak, we're told, what language? What? There you go. When really, as we say it, and some people will say, well, they speak Mexican, right? Now, when we say that, okay, and I'm not trying to diss anybody, but it's like saying we speak English. Do we speak English? No, we don't. Right? And so when we look at this, so what I want you to understand is that Latinos is not those from Latin America. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. I'm not saying they're the devil. The Bible doesn't say that at all. Nothing could be farther from the truth, okay? So understand, the man's name was Latino that started basically the Roman race, the Roman Empire, okay? What's that? Yeah. And so as we see that, and we're looking at that, so then we take the numbers and letters. We do the same thing today, right? Who's not a fan of the Christmas story? Right? Got to get my secret. You're not a fan of the Christmas story? No, Vanessa raised her hand. You're not a fan? Well, come over to my house. We'll watch it together, and you'll be a fan by the time you're done. Okay? See, there you go. Ask Adam knows. He'll tell you. Okay? Anyway, all right? So, you got your secret decoder pin, right? From Ovaltine. Right? And as he goes through there, number one, A. Oh my goodness, right? Or what, you know, he goes through, actually it's D, four, D, and he writes down D, right? And he goes through the whole alphabet. All they did is put a number beside each letter, and they didn't even get too crazy with their thinking. They just put like, one is A, two is B, okay? So we've got our Roman numerals, right? We've all been to the hospital from a time to time or a different time and got our six put in, right? Oh, I mean our IV. Oh, that'd be a four. Sorry, not a four. That'd be a four. Okay. It's better than that. That's as good as Hal stuff. Hal, or Joe didn't even have any corny jokes this morning, did he? I don't know. He was so proud, though. He told me he got through two pages of his notes. I was like, well, that's good. That's great. How many did you have? 15. So I said, I'm seeing a prayer seminar in your future somewhere. But anyway, great job this morning again, Joe, if you're watching. But anyway, so we've got letters mean numbers, okay? And so you go through and you add these all up. You take this guy's name. Guess what they total? Okay? So L equals 30, A equals 1, T equals 300, E equals 5, I equals 10, N equals 50, 0 equals 70, and S equals 200. The Romans were a Latin race of which Latinos was the founder. The Roman Catholic Church used Latin exclusively in their mass services. Remember, we say that Latin is a what kind of a language? A dead language. What does that mean? Nobody speaks it anymore? No. What? I don't know what your last word you said was. I'm sorry, I can't. No habla inglés. So it's a dead language because no country or nation speaks it as their main language. It's still spoken. Go to a Catholic funeral, right? Or listen to Ray Stevens, the haircut song. You'll hear a little Latin in there, too. But anyway. So the Latinos was their founder. They used Latin in their mass, their worships, their decrees, and the scripture during its supremacy. So basically, it was a, and I mean this in the sense of Latin, it was a Latin church. Okay? Again, so next Sunday, all right, May 28th is our 50 days since we've celebrated the resurrection. Guess what we celebrate next week? The birth of the church. All right? So, was ours started by Latinos? Ours was started by Jesus Christ. Big difference, church. Make sure we check the founder. Rome, Jerusalem. Prophecies say Jerusalem. I'm going to go with what the Bible says. All right, so tune in next Sunday morning. I don't want to give it all away, but pay a little attention to that. And so as we look at that again, so this Revelation 13 is really telling us, be aware of false doctrine, right? What he's saying is, and this is something that the church really needs to dig in deep on, and I'm seeing it more and more all the time. I'm sorry, I went long. I didn't get to preach this morning, so I'm burning off some more energy. But so I just looked up, and it's 7:27, and I don't apologize for that. And so what we're looking at here is not only, and we look at this and we say, oh, I get it. We shouldn't have nothing to do with the Roman Empire. We shouldn't have nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. This is talking about all denominationalism. Now all of a sudden we're not quite so amped up, are we? Right? Because, yeah, we may have some relatives and friends and family that are Roman Catholics, but a lot more of us have friends and family that are what we'll refer to as Protestant and not Christians. And we say, well, we don't want to get too carried away on that. I'm just letting you know, if it was worth being told in a vision to John during the first century, then by all means, the church and the preachers today need to make people aware of it today. Do not get tied up in denominationalism. We can't say, well, we could just go there for a once a year meeting. No! Sever those ties. The Lord God Jehovah of the Old Testament said, come out, Israel, be different. Peter tells us in the New Testament, church, you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen people. You are selected for my own owning possession. Don't even flirt with it. Because if we get it, we'll be like, oh, look at that cute little lamb. And the next thing you know, it bites your leg off. I'm just saying, hey, it's a book of visions. Use your head. Use your thinking, right? And so as we look at that, but that's exactly what it is. Don't get caught up in that, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the community church down the road. You know, it wouldn't be bad for our kids to go to, you know, let's do a community VBS, right? No. Take a stand, people. Old country song, take a stand or you'll fall for anything. Take a stand for something. And I think as we look at this, this isn't something that was this prophesied 2,000 years ago and then forgotten about. This is for the church today. Shape up. Telling us, be careful, because it does mean your life. Maybe not your physical life, but your spiritual one. Remember, Jesus owns one side of the fence. Satan owns the other side of the fence. And if you say, I'm just going to sit on the fence here until I decide, I'm letting you know, Satan owns the fence. Be all in on Jesus. Be all in on Jesus. There's a plan of salvation that's given, tells us, believe in Jesus, believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Messiah. I believe that it's him and only him. There's no pope that's God on earth. It's Jesus Christ. It's all him or I'm lost. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the hardest part of it all, be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you crown of life. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?